reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. None of us would have heard about Sardis if it hadn't been for this letter. It's not mentioned in any other part of the New Testament. Not in the Acts of the Apostles, not in the letters. Only here in the book of Revelation. I wonder how many other churches that we've not heard about that have come and gone. But what we do have is the most important thing, which we have a letter written by the Lord Jesus himself to the angel or the messenger of the church. The Greek word means either. It doesn't much matter, does it? Because that letter was communicated to John, who wrote it down. No doubt both for Sardis and for us. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation, and that speaks of completion. And there are views that the churches, these seven churches, reflect the state of the church worldwide in every generation. There is another view that it reflects the phases that the church has gone through from the beginning to the end. And some have suggested that this refers to the Reformation period. Well, I haven't done my research sufficiently to offer you a view on that last view. It's something perhaps for further study and consideration. But we have some important lessons, I suggest, for us at the beginning of this year. The first thing we learn about is that we can't hide anything from the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, he tells us that he knows our works. He's writing to the church as an individual. But the church is made up of individuals. And the Lord Jesus distinguishes between those who he condemns and those who he praises. He speaks of them having a name, that they have life, that they have not. He speaks of those whose works are not perfect. But he also speaks in verse 4 of those in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And they were given a promise that they would walk with the Lord Jesus in white. for they are worthy. I think that it is best for us to assume that we don't fall into that latter category. I certainly would not presume to say that I do. And at the beginning of the year, perhaps it's good for us to have a solemn reminder of how the Lord Jesus views each one of us. Only the Lord Jesus can see our hearts. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Who knows the spirit of man? Who knows you and me? You know things about me. I know things about you. I can make an assessment of you by the things that you say and the things that you do. And you will make an assessment of me in the same way. But none of us know each other in the depths of our being. Even a husband and wife who have the opportunity to enjoy the most intimate relationship with each other cannot know each other's hearts. It's impossible. They'll make better assessments than any of us, but they can't know it. Because again, they have only the evidence of a kindly word, thoughtfulness, measured by actions, but they can't know even their devoted loved one's heart. The Lord Jesus does. I know thy works. There are no secrets for the Lord Jesus. And so, reputations mean nothing if they're not based in the truth. What a terrible condemnation is in verse 1. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You have a reputation for life, but it isn't true. And how many churches appear to be living and vibrant, and people want to be there? And I have to say, in my youth, when I'd just become a Christian, there was a church that I wanted to be at because everyone said things were happening there. God was at work there. And yet, 10 years later, I had to leave that church because of the deception that was in it. And it was a phenomenon called the Toronto Blessing, so-called. Or the Toronto Experience, to be more accurate. That devastated that church. And I have to say this, that it wasn't the only problem with that church. And I don't believe that false teaching arrives by accident. It comes through a gradual departing from the Word of God. The Toronto Blessing came with all sorts of promise of revival, but it left people devastated. It left people behaving like animals in the house of God. It left them departing from doctrine, sound doctrine. It left them thinking that anyone who exhibited the same manifestations was a truly spiritual Christian. But they failed to measure these things against the Word of God. The Word of God has no place for such extravagances. It is a place of order, self-control, reverence, and holiness. Don't let us be deceived by the outward appearance of a thing. But let us make a right judgment. I'm not, though, asking us to be pointing the finger at others this morning. Every time a finger points at another person, count how many fingers are pointing back at me and you. It's 3-1. If I'm going to make a criticism of somebody else or some other church, is my house in order before I make that criticism? The Bible does not condemn judgments made by us, but it does condemn hypocrisy. We're to take the plank out of our own eye to remove the speck in somebody else's. And it's quite obvious why. That if we are in sin ourselves, then how can we make a judgment of another person properly? If we're in darkness, how are we able to see another person? We can't if we're in darkness ourselves. So this is a call for personal examination and reformation. And what better part of the year to begin that process than today? Note verse 2. He tells them how to remedy their fault. And we'll go through each of the remedies that the Lord Jesus gives. But before we do that, look at the standard that the Lord Jesus has set for this church. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, many teachers spend a lot of their time, condemning the doctrine of Christian perfection. It's not my place here to comment on whether it's possible to be perfect. I wish it was. I wish I was perfect. Don't you wish you were perfect? But this is the standard that Christ expects. It's not the first time that we read it. We also read it on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 48. He sums up this part of his sermon. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Well, because that's the standard, it's not surprising that we fall short. And yet, I remind myself and I remind you that it seems that some have been found to be perfect before God. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so I have to ask myself, am I right to set myself a standard below perfection? Are any of us right to? I used to be in the shooting team at school and in the army. I wasn't very good at getting bullseyes. I sometimes had to aim off because of the wind in order to get the bullseye. But that was because I was trying to hit the bullseye. I wouldn't have stood a chance if I didn't aim to hit the bullseye. And isn't that the same for all of us? If we set ourselves low standards, we're never going to achieve high standards. If we set anything less than perfection, we're certainly not going to achieve anything approaching perfection. Look, I say this to all of us, not that we should condemn ourselves. First of all, we are plainly in, whether I call it good company or just company, because the Lord Jesus is not saying this to us. In this instance, he's saying it to the church in Sardis. But I fear that its application is to us as much as it was to the church of Sardis. So, how are we to go about putting the situation right? Well, verse 2 gives us a start. Be watchful and strengthen the things which will remain. Be watchful. It's a good thing at the beginning of the year to have a look. Sometimes one rather shies away from looking at oneself in the mirror. But that's what we're asked to do here. We're asked to gaze in the spiritual mirror, to look at our souls. How are we doing? Watch. Look at yourselves. Look at yourselves, not in comparison with anyone else in this church. Look at yourselves in comparison with the Word of God and what the Lord teaches us. Paul does say, follow me as I follow Christ, and say it's not wrong to consider those who follow the Lord Jesus. But don't take comfort in their weaknesses and think that because they fall short in this area or that area, that justifies me doing the same. It does not. Please tell me my faults so that I can do better this year. And I will do my best to put things right. And if I pick you up in your faults, it's not because I want to show up your weaknesses. It's because I want you to be perfect, just as I want to be perfect myself. So have a look. Have a look at yourselves in the light of Scripture, just as I must have a look at myself in the light of Scripture. Secondly, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. The two go together, watching and strengthening. See, Sardis apparently was on an impregnable hill. And yet twice in its history it was captured because its inhabitants were so complacent about their safety that they let their guard down. And twice, I think with a 700-year gap, their city was overcome. Friends, let's strengthen the things that we still have. Let's not let them go as well. I think a good time often to look back to can be when we first became Christians, when we were full of zeal for the Lord. Can you remember a time when your zeal drove you to the house of God because you wanted to be there? You wanted to be in the company of other Christians. You wanted to learn more about the Word of God, because you were so excited about what you read. Do you still have that excitement? Is the Word of God still a supernatural book to you? Full of life? The most important book in this world, because it was written by the living God himself? There's great excitement in this book. you want to live a life worth living, well, live it according to this book. I can genuinely say there's never a dull moment. If you take this word seriously, it's a supernatural word. It's a supernatural book. Don't look anywhere else if you want to live a supernatural life. This book has it all. C.T. Studd was a great English cricketer. And when he became a Christian, he asked whether he would have to give up cricket. And he was told, and I paraphrase, "No, but you'll find that it's much more exciting to win souls." I can remember in my own life having to make a decision about whether to partake in a particular hobby of mine. It's connected to shooting. And then I read something in Matthew Henry's commentary. It was in the book of Numbers, or it was in an obscure place of scripture, when he said some people spend their holidays in sporting pastimes. And it hit me between the eyes because I was praying about whether or not I should join this particular group. And shortly afterwards, the church that I attended began to have early morning prayer meetings on Saturday mornings. They were a great blessing to my soul. And I can honestly tell you, I had far more fulfillment attending those prayer meetings and missing that activity than I would have done if I joined that hobby. Friends, there's nothing more fulfilling than a full Christian life. I can honestly say I wouldn't be here otherwise. But then don't take it from me. Try it yourselves. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus. And you'll find that there's nothing more exciting and fulfilling than a life lived for Him, wherever you're led. Remember, verse 3, "Therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." And that is part of the looking, the watching, isn't it? To remember. Remember and strengthen the things which remain. Last week, we were looking at 2 Peter. And Peter was warning his people. He was talking to Christians. Remember, we saw that he was writing to Christians. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Those that have obtained the same faith as you and me. He's writing to us. Look what he says in verse 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." I'm not going to be negligent to tell you to remember the things I've taught you. There's no excuse for forgetting. And yet how easy it is to forget the things that we learnt, that we know we need to put into practice. We're to hold fast and repent. Friends, what is it that we have done in the past that has strengthened our Christian service? There are two things that the Lord Jesus uses, as written by John, to measure a Christian and his love for God. Two things. Does he love God's commandments, and does he love the brethren? Do you and I love God's commandments and keep them and want to keep them? And do we love the brethren? Do we love the people of God? If we love the people of God, we'll want to be with the people of God. Do we make that our priority? And at the beginning of this year, it's worth thinking about that. There wouldn't be a church to write to if the people didn't gather together to worship, would they? And yet, how easy is it to think that the church can operate without me this weekend? And I'm not going to do what the pastor tells me. And I'll tell you this, as the pastor, don't do what I tell you, unless it's what the Word of God tells you. I might get things wrong. And if I ever say something that's not in the Bible, then you must reject it. But if it is what's in the Word of God, be careful. Because the Lord Jesus will ask you on the day of judgment why you ignored it. It's always difficult when you're the pastor to encourage people to attend the meetings, isn't it? But the Word of God says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. Find that in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. You see, if you take a coal out of the fire, what happens to it? It grows cold. You grow forgetful. I've said this before, but my Christian life took off when I made a point of being in the house of God. Not for anybody's sake, not to please the pastor or anyone else in the church. The Lord forbid such folly. But because it's where I should be and where I grew, because the Word of God became real to me. I can remember on one occasion being invited to a dinner party and feeling that I couldn't accept it because it clashed with the Bible study. But being persuaded, I said I'd go later. And in that Bible study, I prayed that the people, when I went to dinner, would see something different in me because I'd been in the house of God. And you know, when I was in that dinner party, someone said to me, you were late in the office. I said, well, actually, no, I wasn't. I was at a Bible study. And he said, yeah, that's funny. You didn't look as though you'd been in the office. The Word of God is supernatural. It touches the soul. My work doesn't touch my soul. It might excite my mind. Some people are married to the work I do. They love it so much. And their whole family life falls apart. Friends, there's nothing like the Word of God. And if you follow the Word of God, your family life will be a lot better. I'm not saying, though, there won't be problems, because the Lord Jesus said he's come to bring division, even in families, between those who will follow him and those who will not. But for a rich family life, you want that whole family following the Lord Jesus. That whole family being addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's the only addiction that we find in Scripture that's commended. Every other addiction is condemned, but not the addiction to the ministry of the saints. You can have that addiction, friends, and be commended for it. But that means being with the saints when you can be with the saints. And that's what we all need to ask ourselves. See, the woman who poured the alabaster jar over the Lord Jesus was told that she did what she could. The Lord Jesus will never ask us to do what we can't, but he will condemn us for not doing what we could have done. And there were plainly things that the church of Sardis were not doing that they could have been doing. Not least because there were some in that church who were doing those things. And of course, it is worth looking around to see who in the church that you're in this church, is doing the right things. Are there people doing more than me? Well, as I said, we don't do things for each other, but it is worth seeing who is following Christ closer than I am. And perhaps we should take a leaf out of their book in the things that they're doing for the Lord Jesus better than me. Because it is consistent with following, with Paul's admonition to follow him as he followed Christ. But again, we'd be so careful about comparing ourselves with others, because it's the Lord Jesus that we need to compare ourselves with, because he is the only one who had the standard which he is asking us to follow, the standard of perfection. If we don't do those things, if we don't remember, hold fast, and repent, then there's going to be trouble in verse 3. And I would just ask us all, at the beginning of this year, to be willing to repent those things that we've not done perfectly. Now is a good opportunity to put that right, isn't it, to the start of the year. Don't have to do it publicly. We can show our public repentance by a changed life, can't we? Because what's so hard is to change habits. That's why people's New Year's resolutions last about a week, don't they? We can't do things in our own strength, but we can do things in Christ's strength. But if we won't do that, verse 3 tells us, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Sudden death is so tragic, isn't it? And we hear about it daily in the papers. Some rich billionaire down in Patagonia suddenly drowned. People run over, whisked from this life to the next. Happens all the time. And friends, it can happen to you and me. I will come on thee as a thief if we're not watching. But then, if we are watching, I believe God will prepare us for that time. It could come suddenly, but we'll be prepared. Because that's what the ultimate reason is for being watchful, for being ready, isn't it? It's for the Lord's return. Whether it be when we see him in the skies and we're caught up to be with him and our bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye, or whether it be that we meet him in death. I don't know which it will be, but I'm quite convinced that his coming is going to be very soon. And it's certainly closer today than it was yesterday. Let's make sure that that moment, whichever it is, does not come upon us unawares. Like those five foolish virgins who'd run out of oil in their lamps. Let's make sure that our tanks are full. That we're ready for the Lord Jesus. Verse 5 tells us that it is possible to overcome. How do we overcome? Well, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, gives us a clue in 1 John chapter 2. I know it'll be familiar to many of you, and we've referred to it many times. Verse 13, I write unto you, young men. He's not talking just about men. He's not just talking about young men. But he's talking about those who are young in the faith. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Then in verse 14, halfway down, I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How are you going to be strong? Well, when the word of God abides in you. How are we going to be fruitful? John 15 verse 7 tells us. that when the word of God dwells in us, abides in us, then anything we ask will be given to us, because we will be asking according to the word of God. To be a fruitful vine or an empty vine. I hope we all want to be fruitful vines. We looked at the empty vine on New Year's Eve, didn't we? In Hosea chapter 10. We want to be full vines. So let's be fruitful with the word of God. Let's take every opportunity we can to read it, to understand it. Well, friends, I don't need to labour my point about the benefits that being in the house of God offers to a greater understanding, an increased understanding in the word of God. There is that warning, isn't there? Repeated in verse 5, that we see in verse 3. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Awful thought. We thought we were saved. We thought we were safe. But there seems to be a danger that our name can yet be blotted out if we let our guard down and return to the world. But he will keep us if we look to him. He will not let us go, provided we do not willfully turn our backs on him. And then finally, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen. Simple as that. Listen to what I'm telling you. That's to paraphrase what the Lord Jesus is saying. You've got to hear an ear. How easy it is for things to go in one ear and out the other. It's because we're not listening. We're hearing but not listening. He that doeth the will of God is commended in John chapter 7. He shows he is one of the disciples, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It's a hearer who becomes a doer, who's commended by God and who's built his house on the rock. Friends, let us be hearers and doers of God's word. Let's listen to the warnings in this chapter. Let's remember the things we've been taught. Let's be willing to put things right that have gone wrong over this past year, and perhaps over a longer period. Let's repent and ask for grace to help. There's no point just making New Year resolutions, friends. We need to look to him to help us. Are there problems that you've got? Are you a bad administrator? Never write letters? Find it difficult to sort out the bills? Why don't you bring that problem to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. And do that in relation to these spiritual disciplines that you might struggle with. Ask the Lord to help it. Bring it. Be honest about it and say, Lord, help me to change. And the Lord will. Because when we come to the throne of grace, there we find that we can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. We'll find that at the end of Hebrews chapter 4. So, friends, don't let's be discouraged by this strong word in this book. Let's remember that in Sardis there were those who did well as well as those who did badly. So it is possible to do well. No man and no woman will ever do well on his own strength. But he can, through the grace of God, do valiantly, do exploits, be an overcomer. But let's listen first to what we're being told, and let's put it into practice. Amen. Amen. Could we please sing?